The scripture you would have seen on the board as you came in this morning, Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Friends, there's a time in my life where I'd grown up in the truth, and I always thought if I'm ever going to make the commitment, I'm going to be committed to truth, I'm going to live by that truth, all or nothing, 120%. I didn't want to be a Sunday Christian. I wanted to be an everyday Christian. And it sounded 100%. It sounded even better than 100%. It sounded so powerful. But friends, in your own will and your own strength and your own striving, you cannot keep even the best intentions, even all that you want to do, you don't end up doing. all the good you want to do, you don't end up doing. And so I ended up the proverbial prodigal on the far side of the sea. You can run, but you can't hide. And because after I'd made a commitment, in my own strength, I couldn't answer questions. I couldn't necessarily keep the standards that I'd set for myself. And I felt I was falling short. So it was better to just kind of hold on to the values. But even the values started to slip away. I thought I was going to marry as a virgin. No, I lost that in Turkey, of all places. And I was a turkey. I was a turkey. And I ended up, God redeemed it because I ended up being a missionary in Turkey for a couple of years. So God takes even the worst times and the worst chapters of our lives and turns them around and uses them for his glory. And so I ended up feeling totally lost and was lost. I was on the far side of the sea and running, but you can't hide because God's already at the end of the road waiting for you. And there, a chap that I'd known from university, Marty for a Party. He was the same sort of taste in wine, woman, and song. Anyway, so Marty for a Party, who was a leader of a drinking club at university, but the days before girls led the drinking clubs. But anyway, this guy led the drinking club, sponsored by Southern Comfort. Anyway, he was drunk one night, and another chap, Brett, said to him, "Hey, Marty, look at you, man. Your life's falling to pieces. It's a mess." So he says, "Oh, I know. And he was on his knees, and he says, "You've got to give your life to God, man. Look at your life. It's falling apart." So he had also had some Christian upbringing, and he made peace with God. In his drunkenness, God honored that decision. God saw that heart. And I saw Marty change because we were the committee that organized Freshers Week. Do you know what Freshers Week is? Party Week. And we were the ones who made sure that everybody was having what we thought was a good time. But anyway, he came to the reunion now, and he stood up. He said, "It's true. I've given my life to Jesus Christ." And we went, "What? Marty for a Party?" And it was quiet. Suddenly, like a pin could have dropped. It was just like, that really cleared the atmosphere, because Marty then, he said, and I watched his life, and his life changed. Marty's life changed so much so that, when I was going to do an exchange program to America and work in a ski resort, I said to my dad, who was a praying man, thank God for praying men, he was praying for me. And I said, "Dad, I didn't say don't pray. I just said, Dad, I'll be all right. I'm with these good Christian people and I've organized, they're going with me to the same place." And Marty was one of them. And so Marty collared me one night. I'm going to fast track the story, because Marty, he said, "Hey, Russ, do you think you'll stand before God one day?" I said, "Jeez, what a question." I said, "Yes." He says, "Well, what are you going to say? You know, are you going to give an answer for your life? Are you accountable to God for your life?" I said, "Yeah, I am accountable. I will give an answer for my life." He said, "Well, what are you going to say to God?" And friends, beyond that question, it was like the revelation of God and his love towards me and his grace pursuing me in my backslidden state and my lostness, God broken on me, and I wept, friends. It was like I suddenly realized I couldn't do anything in my own strength to make God love me more, and I couldn't do anything in my own strength to make God love me less. God is love, and if you stop loving it, stop being God. And it's not to excuse what I was doing. It was to say that it was empowering. It was freeing. It was liberating. I could just come as I was, and he would accept me as I was. And I could let go and let God. And that was so liberating. It wasn't like suddenly I had a hoop to jump through. Suddenly I had a standard to attain. It suddenly was so freeing, friends. Grace was so scandalously amazing to me, because here I was feeling so undeserving. And all of us are undeserving. But in that undeserving state, God said, I'll choose to love you and set my love on you and embrace you in the filth of your pigsty, and I'll wrap my arms around you and I'll elevate you from a slave to sin to a son of the house, and I'll put a ring on your finger and I'll restore you to the family, and I'll give you what you don't deserve. I'll give you a fatted calf and I'll give you a party, because the kingdom of God is a party. And I'll give you that celebration that you always felt so unworthy of. And I was so blown away, because I'd come to my senses. And instead of saying, give me this, God, or give me that, I was saying, God, just make me. Make me whatever you want to make me. Do whatever you want to do with me. And friends, that's the change, because the prodigal left with a give me attitude and he came back with a make me. And if we, like we heard last week, we don't just acknowledge Jesus as a Savior. That doesn't do. We've got to make him Lord. He's our Lord. He's our King. He's our Master. He's the one who speaks. He's the one who says, this is the way. And love is one of the ways we express that obedience. Through obedience, we express our love. And so this morning, I'm probably going to deviate somewhat from my notes. So I hope my daughter on the projection is going to manage. But I'd moved from being full of what I thought was truth that I was going to hold to actually experiencing the grace of God. And that grace is a freeing word, friends. It's so freeing. It's so liberating. And as Jesus followers, that's what we want to be. We want to be full of grace and we want to be full of truth. And the earliest Christians devoted themselves to apostles' doctrine, and they're taught by such men as Paul, the Apostle Paul. And he taught day and night, and we'll get to that scripture in a moment, but he talked also publicly and from house to house. And Paul emphasized both grace and truth in his epistles. And one of the acts of the apostles, it should be acts of the Holy Spirit, but anyway, acts of the book of Acts, it speaks so powerfully in this chapter 20 of Paul pulling an all-nighter. Now, I know some of us have pulled all-nighters for party reasons and maybe study reasons, if you've taken some things to keep you through the night to study. But here was a man who had a midnight interruption in his all-nighter, and he had to raise somebody from the dead. Now, that's quite an interruption at midnight. And his name was Eutychus, and he was a young man. I don't know how young, but he was a young man. And it says there, he was seated in a window. This is Acts 20, verse 9. He was seated in a window, and there was a young man named Eutychus who was sinking into a deep sleep. Anyone feel like that this morning after a party? And he talked on and on. Paul talked on and on. Now, I hope I'm not going to be like that this morning. But when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. And I don't know what sort of picture you have in mind. You know, I think there might be a picture or two there, but you know, he looks a bit disinterested in that kind of artistic interpretation. But I think the room would have been so filled, so kind of packed with people, maybe stuffy, all the oxygen, because you know you're burning lamps in those days. So all the oxygen's been burnt out. And anyway, he ends up falling out of the window, which is, I mean, I should imagine he made for the window, because that was where the fresh air was to try and keep him awake. And that even didn't help. But then it goes on to say that Paul went down, threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said. He's alive. And then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. And that's, I almost want to pause there. But it says, after talking until daylight, he left. And the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. How crazy is that story? I mean, there were extenuating circumstances. Paul was motivated because he knew he was leaving the next day. So he thought, I'm going to have to pull an all-nighter to download a truckload of truth, because they need to hear this truth. They need to embrace this truth to try and keep them strong, because the truth, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set free, and the truth will keep you free. But he was trying to, you know, this place Troas, a truckload of truth at Troas. Remember that. And it's easy to glow over the description without putting ourselves into the story and truly reflecting what it might have been like. And I know, you know, rooms like that without fans and without air cons and without ventilation. I've been in Africa. Most of my life I've been in Africa. And friends, I've been in meetings like that. And while you're speaking, people are drifting off because they've walked miles, they've walked hours to be there, and they don't just want a 10-minute download. They're there because they've walked and made the effort, and they're hungry, and they want to listen, and they're keen. But often, you know, the preacher will stop and start a song to get everybody, second round, and then third round. And I can remember those times distinctly. And people come with expectation and needs that can't be met naturally. They can't. I mean, there aren't medical facilities like there are here. There aren't, sometimes the medical facilities aren't that available here. But I mean, there you genuinely have needs that can't be met naturally or physically. You have spiritual needs and you have physical needs that God can alone meet. And you come with faith and people. So time is not of the essence. Time is I'm here to meet with God and God to meet with me. And illustrate this. Do you remember dial-up modems? I'm dating myself here. Dial-up modem with your computer, a big box computer, not a laptop. But it's like this dial-up modem connected to a phone line. What do you call it? Yeah, phone line. And so then it would, and a little bit like making all this noise. And then eventually you'd hear, and you're listening. Does it make the connection? And then you could possibly download your emails. And oh no, if somebody had a picture in their email, or somebody sent, an advertisement or something. Oh no! And then the thing would take longer and longer. And you're trying to see if you're going to get the, or even when you're banking and you're banking, am I going to make the payment? Because now is the call going to drop, or the modem and the signal? And it's so slow. It's no fiber optics. It is so slow. And you're trying your best to. I was there. In Turkey, trying to see if we were going to survive the next day because we were running out of funds. And yet, Paul, he's not going to let this download of doctrine that they're devoted to be derailed, not even by death. He knows the heavenly count is rich and that he's got an incredible deposit that he wants to transfer. And even if the modem's slow and the people are drifting off to sleep or death, he's going to bring this. And so I would have thought, if that happened to you, you would have said, okay, guys, I think that's a sign. I think it's time to go home. Go and get some sleep. I don't want anyone else falling out of windows. I think we've had enough for tonight. But he doesn't. He says, no, the Spirit of God is on me. I'm going to speak and I'm going to bring the truth. And then they were greatly rejoiced because they went as day broke. Is that the right word? As there was the break of the day or the morning. Anyway, they celebrated and they went on their way. And so in the same chapter, Paul says farewell to the Ephesian elders, still in chapter 20 of Acts. In verse 24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to what? To the good news of God's grace. So he's spoken truth and grace in the same chapter. And he said in verse 27, I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. That's truth. Capital T-R-U-T-H. He's the whole counsel, the whole will of God. He's not holding anything back. And verse 32, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those you sanctified. I've highlighted that, the word of his grace. Friends, that word of grace, it liberated me, but it also built me up. And it will build you up as you allow the grace of God to break in on you. And it not only builds you up, it will give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. So Paul commits them not only to God, but to the truth of grace, the word of his grace that will build up. And it's my prayer this morning that you will be built up and be given a heavenly inheritance this morning by the word of his grace. Because it's through the Spirit, friends, that we are adopted as sons and daughters and confirmed. It's through the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father or Daddy, as children of the new covenant. And Romans 8 is so beautiful. People say you don't visit Romans 8, you live in Romans 8. It's the Everest, it's the high mountaintop of Romans. And it says there, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit gives life and has set you free from the law of sin and death. How liberating, how freeing. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It's the spirit that convicts, it's the enemy that condemns. And even self-condemnation is a terrible thing. I, friends, labored under sexual sin. I'd had 3 sexual partners. Bibi was a virgin. I was in love with her. I thought, I'm going to build this relationship on trust. I need to tell her my life and my life story so that she can either walk out and reject me. We weren't even engaged. I thought, I need to tell her that because relationships are built on trust. And she said, have you asked God to forgive you? I said, yes. She said, has God forgiven you? I said, yes. She said, why can't you forgive yourself? Are you bigger than God? I said, no. So that's pride. You know, that's, she said, you need to see yourself as God sees you. I said, I can't write. You need to see yourself as a virgin. I said, oh, no, no. I said, she said, no. If God removes your sin as far as the east is west and says there's no going back, no fishing, no, it's removed, it's gone. The old is gone, the new has come. He's made all things new. You're a new creation. If you, that is gone, then he sees you through new eyes and a new light, and you need to see yourself through new eyes and a new light. And I was like, you're right. It's one thing to think that and see it, and okay, God sees me, but do I see myself like that? Because of the blood of Jesus was sufficient to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And so I, because it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so I was driving, a very funny story, but I was driving and it was just thinking, this is an opportune time. I had the window down and I thought, now I'm going to shout out the window, I'm a virgin. Because she said, I need to speak out as God sees me. I need to see it, say it. I need to, because there's power in the tongue. And so I'm busy thinking this is a safe spot, and I'm taking the off where I'm on the motorway at some speed, and there's like thinking, oh, it's a shout out the window, and I shout at the top of my voice, I'm a virgin! Hallelujah. And then there was a jolly hitchhiker, and as I went past, he went like this, double thumbs up. God spoke me a double thumbs up message. He says, God's saying to me, you've got it. Finally, you're seeing yourself as I see you. And God used, whether it was an angel or a hitchhiker or a, I don't know, but it was somebody went with double thumbs up as I went past them. I was like, God's got a sense of humor. Do you know what I mean? God sees me now as I didn't see myself, but now I see myself as God saw me. And it was a blessing of God, friends. To remove the old and bring the new, and for me to see myself through new eyes and a new light. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, you cry out to God from your heart. He will hear you and he will see you and he will forgive you. Amen. And so we no longer live in bondage to the law, friends. Christ came to live and die under the law in order to deliver us from its slavery and bring us into the full right as sons and daughters. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Are you free this morning? Friends, legalism and bondage, it brings and needs to be withstood or needs to be recognized because it creeps in. It's the leaven, it's the yeast that works its way in. It works its way into the Pharisees of the day. Those are the ones who crucified Jesus. Those are the ones that opposed him. And we as sons and daughters can live free of the law. Yes, grace is scandalous. Righteousness is a gift. It's wondrous. It's wondrous. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And unfortunately, legalism, it robs us of our sense of acceptance and God's love and the joy that follows. We will never live holy lives until we see our death to the law and our freedom from legalistic religion. And friends, don't misinterpret what I'm saying this morning. Grace is not a license to sin. It's not licentiousness. It's not a greasy grace. Do you know what I mean by that? Grace and righteousness are not at odds or not alternatives. Well, I'll choose this or I'll choose that. We don't baptize people living in sin. Baptism is an outward expression of what's already happened in the heart. The Bible says, believe and be baptized. And so it's an expression of, I've already put my faith in Jesus. I've already repented. I've already asked for his forgiveness. He's already cleansed me with his blood. And now, as an outward expression of that, it's my funeral service. The old life is dead and buried, and then I'm raised to new life. And we're having one of those this next few weeks in the new year. New life, represented and accepted. And if you've not been baptized, but you've given your life to Jesus, it's the next step of obedience. It's not an optional extra. Rather go home wet and obedient than dry and disobedient. So we're not baptizing anyone this morning, so you don't worry about getting pneumonia. But we are going to have a baptism service. And when God declared the old covenant obsolete in Hebrews 8:13, he introduced a new covenant. He wasn't throwing in the battle against sin or the towel. He wasn't throwing in the towel. He was revealing a new and better way to overcome it. In the coming of Christ, grace suddenly shone out. Grace appeared. Grace being Jesus, full of grace and truth. He appeared not to lower the standards, to equip you and I, believers, to rise to unprecedented heights, according to Paul the Apostle. And I'm going to, for the sake of time, probably, I don't think I'm going to get into my full message this morning. But this, friends, I'm probably going to expound this next week. But this is such a beautiful passage. It was so liberating to me. Friends, it's not the white knuckle club. I'm going to make sure that I don't do this or I don't do that and I do things right and my knuckles are going white because I'm gritting my teeth and I'm trying so hard to do what's right. No, friends, grace is the thing that empowers you. It says in Titus 2 verse 11, the grace of God has appeared. Friends, that's literally an epiphany. Do you know what an epiphany is? That's when God appeared. God, Emmanuel, God with us. God appeared. It's a God encounter, a God appearance. Has God appeared to you? Has God revealed himself to you? If he hasn't, ask him to. He would love to. He would love to reveal himself to you. It's the reason he came infinitely far from heaven to earth, is to reveal himself to you. And if you pray that prayer, it's a prayer he loves to answer. And I remember praying with pimps and prostitutes in Amsterdam streets that God would reveal. I said, do you want God to reveal himself to you? He said, the people I was ministering to. Yes, I do. Well, God will love to answer that prayer. And I know he does. I know he does. He revealed himself to me. And it says that it offers salvation to all people, the grace of God. It offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Hallelujah! It teaches us. And there's five things that it teaches us, which I'm going to go into next week. So hold on to your seats because those things, I think, are so powerful. And it goes on to say, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, every time we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we're celebrating the King who's coming. Amen. We're celebrating the King who's coming. There's more about his second coming than his first coming. And he came somewhat 2,000 years ago. Whether he came on Christmas Day, I'm not going to argue that one. Or even Christmas month. I'm saying he could have been born anyway. But you celebrate a birthday, and you know when your birthday is. We don't even know exactly what day he was born on, but we celebrate it. Amen. And then it goes on to say, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That's the power of grace. We're eager to do what is good. And friends, it's not that suddenly God became gracious through Jesus. When Moses asked for a revelation of God, he was told God's presence would pass before him. It would reveal his name. Moses heard, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and rich in love. So even then, the revelation Moses got when he was in the cleft of the rock was the name of the Lord proclaimed and his character, his nature, that he's gracious, compassionate, and slow to anger, and rich in love. However, the grace was particularly displayed in Christ's coming. For from his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. John chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 tells us. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Grace and truth came through Jesus. That's the best news. Great news. Good news for you and I this morning. And so I think there's a song, Jesus Have It All. Friends, there's no other way to say in response to what is our reasonable act of worship is to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. I remember being on a piece of carpet, friends, so overwhelmed that God would love me, so overwhelmed that I didn't know how to respond to this. I thought, what could I give him? I mean, I think there's a Christmas carol. What can I give him? You know, I don't have frankincense. I'll give him myself. There's power in those words. There's power in yielding yourself and giving of yourself. It's the greatest gift you could give him is yourself. Come as you are. Come as you are and give him your life. Give him yourself. He died for you. Will you live for him? He gave his life for you. And I'd love to expound some of those points because part of the revelation, grace teaches us the cost of the cross. I'll give you a little one peek into next week. Because that, friends, is the power of God unto salvation. And Lord, I thank you this morning for your amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Lord, it was your grace that taught my heart to fear and grace that my fears relieved. Thank you, Lord. How precious is this grace. Your riches, God's riches at Jesus' expense or Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. How rich, the riches of his love, the riches of his mercy, the riches of God himself giving his life. There's all, there's everything. Will you respond to that love this morning? It's not responding to me. I'm a man. Respond to God who died for you, who loved you unto death. What love is this that pays so dearly that I, the guilty, go free? Guilty of my sexual sin, guilty of my waywardness, guilty of even being ungrateful. You know, not just the sins of omission, but the sins of commission, yeah. Sorry, not just the sins of commission, but also omission, not being thankful, grateful, acknowledging that he gave me my life, he created me in his image, and that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, knitted together in the secret place. His eyes saw my unformed body, and my fingerprint or thumbprint speaks of my uniqueness, and that there's no one like me on the planet, and my DNA and my, is it retina or iris, whatever, there's nothing like me out there. It's God's handiwork, God's workmanship, God's masterpiece. God's made me, and I matter to God, and you matter to God this morning. And so, Lord, I pray that people would have that revelation, just how great your love for them is and your grace that extends to them, Lord, even this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen.